Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Lord, open our hearts, and our lives will sing out to your name. Amen. There's a lot going on in today's readings. They kind of, to me, seem smushed together in a something of a scriptural strange bedfellows joke. Amos is all sorts of angry, prophesying the day of the Lord as bad news for those who believed it to be good. And then the psalmist, which we read together, cries quick for God's return, hoping in divine deliverance. Then in Thessalonians, we talk about bodily resurrection. And then in Matthew, Jesus gives us this parable about anticipating and preparing for the bridegroom's return. Obviously, they're all somehow related to God's kingdom and the coming of God's kingdom. But we seem to have all sorts of differing accounts or perspectives on the meaning of Christ's return. So it kind of feels like grabbing lasagna and gelato and espresso and a caprese salad and just throwing them all into a blender because they're all Italian-ish and then trying to drink it at the same time. Sure doesn't taste good, even if they technically belong together. So since we're now in my last three Sundays here, I'm going to take a point of privilege and stick with one of my favorite passages, which is Amos, in Amos 5 in particular. Michelle knows, I think she giggled as she started to read, that I wrote my undergraduate thesis on worship and ethics and the interrelationship between prophecies in Amos 5 and in Isaiah and how these things like, I despise your festivals, all those songs you sing, I'm just not all that into. Why is that? Why does God have this to say? In large part, it's because God actually still values the way in which we live our lives. Sunday morning is not the definition of our Christian faith. That is 1 hour of a very long week. We talk about the end of our worship as not the closing, but the sending, because we are sent out of worship, kind of like a centrifuge that spins us off into the world, fed with the body of Christ to be the body of Christ in the world. And what Amos is saying is, you're not doing that. So you're crying for the day of the Lord, saying, oh God, save us from this lion, and then you're running into a bear because you don't realize you've missed the point of the day of the Lord all along. Anticipation is a funny thing because we don't just anticipate things that we love. We also anticipate things that we fear, things that we know and that we don't know. We anticipate all sorts of stuff, but the one thing that binds them all together is this. We anticipate things that we care about. Recently, I greatly anticipated the release of The Orville, a new science fiction TV series that feels very Star Trek-y. Not knowing whether it would be good or not, but just because I like sci-fi, I like the writer, I thought maybe it's going to be good. Fortunately, it's been fine. Or when a friend calls us or texts us or emails us and says, we need to talk. Right, that's the reaction. Like, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? I don't know what this is, but I care about you, and so I'm anticipating it, even though I don't like how I feel about that anticipation. While Amos's contemporaries were anticipating the day of the Lord, they thought they knew what they were talking about. They thought they were blameless as they anticipated God's return, and it would only mean more abundance for them, more privilege for them, more benefit for them, that the day of the Lord would serve their selfishness rather than God's selflessness. Amos is basically a prototype of Lee Corso on ESPN's College Game Day. If you know this guy, good, you're going to get this. If you don't, he always interrupts people when he makes their picks. He'll say, well, I think Michigan's going to win this week. And Lee Corso sticks out his bony finger and he says, not so fast. Amos is holding out his bony prophetic finger and saying, not so fast. I've recently begun watching another new sitcom called The Good Place. Have y'all heard of this or seen this? The premise is simple. A woman named Eleanor ends up in heaven, or The Good Place, but there's only one problem. She wasn't supposed to be there. She was pretty selfish, well-renowned for her selfishness in life, and so she was supposed to go to The Bad Place. So the show follows the calamities that ensue as they try to figure out why she's there and what they're going to do about it. But something else happens to Eleanor. As she's in the good place, Eleanor finds love. And even more than love, she finds the desire to be good. Something that always existed within her, but she had never accessed in her life. So this being in the good place gives Eleanor a whole new perspective on priorities and decisions in her living. Justice rolls down on her like water. A river of righteousness changes her. That's the genius of Amos and what he brings. God's kingdom seems like darkness to a world of selfishness. Ancient Hebrews were clamoring for God's deliverance without realizing that God's deliverance meant the wealthy weren't going to be so wealthy anymore. That God's salvation would eradicate advantages that we have over other people. Amos cries out against everything from ritualism, this belief of, well, if we just sing our hymns good enough, if we stand up at the right time and sit down at the right time and worship, if we say the right scriptures in the right orders, and if the sermon's just good enough, then we're all going to be okay. Other places in Amos, he actually talks specifically about housing inequality. This is not a new 21st century concern. This is thousands of years old. The day of the Lord is a day that does not belong to us. It's a day that all of our lordship is put into perspective, where all of our privilege is lost, where balance is restored to all of creation. Amos doesn't mean that the day of the Lord is bad, but he does mean that the coming of God's kingdom means the fall of our own provincial ways of life. As we anticipate God's kingdom, then, we must also anticipate the fall of all other monarchs, dictators, governments, and ways of life that try to establish lordship in our lives. There's a comedian, this is not even anywhere close in the script, but there's a comedian named Eddie Izzard. If you've seen him, he talks about colonization and the absurdity of British colonization. And he talks about, how does someone think, just because they planted a flag somewhere, that then all of a sudden belongs to them? And so he goes this whole bit of, well, we've been here for thousands of years. What do you mean? He's like, well, do you have a flag? It's almost as we look at God in our lives and say, well, Lord, do you have a flag? If we listen to the wisdom of God in both testaments of Scripture, we might see that the lordship that we think of is more, so much more than we could ever conceive. We talk about, for instance, resurrection as something just to do with our souls, as though this ethereal wisp of me will one day float out of this body. And what does Thessalonians tell us? That all of us somehow will rise, bodies, minds, and souls together. We often hear about heaven as a place of abundance, of golden streets and endless tables of food, but we have to remember that these images don't just belong to us. It's not my table that Kyle gets to share. It's God's table where we all get to share equally. The justice of God will flood every pore of creation and eradicate every existence of injustice, even the ones that we prefer because we benefit from that injustice. Perhaps especially those ones. So the question that Amos puts forth, and really all of the scriptures today speak to, is this. What is your commitment level to God's kingdom? Are you committed just because you think it's going to benefit you? Are you committed because you know that is the way, the truth, and the life? We might feel uncomfortable with this Jesus we hear about in Matthew because, well, five don't get in. We don't want Jesus to be someone who doesn't recognize those people that lacked oil. We want Jesus to be so graceful, at least I do, that he's kind of unwittingly permissive. Oh, come on. We've made God into a pushover when Amos and Jesus himself is clear that this just isn't true. The day of the Lord will bring change to our world whether we're ready for it or not. We as God's people can't ignore the emptiness of our lamps and expect the fullness of God's kingdom. This is one of those areas where God's good news challenges our definition of the good. If you remember Mary's song, the Magnificat, that we often sing in Advent, she says things like this. God put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God filled the hungry with good things and sent the wealthy away empty. I'll never forget sitting in worship when I was in graduate school and a college student leaned over to me and said, "That's such terrible theology." I'm like, well, maybe it is terrible, at least for those of us that have thrones, at least for those of us that are wealthy. But if we've never truly been lowly, why would God need to raise us up? If we've never truly been hungry, why would we ever look to God to feed us? Why would we look to the Lord when we're so comfortable with our own lording over of all creation? I've already said it once, but with only 2 weeks left as your pastor, this is not like the fun sermon to give, right? Despite that difficulty, or perhaps because it is so difficult, though, I think that's why it's so important. One of our core convictions as Christians is our shared hope in the restoration of God's kingdom, the building up. We pray for it every week, right? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But how we anticipate that, how we do that matters. It shapes our theology and our decisions. If we don't fill our lamps with oil as we wait for the Lord, if we don't prepare for the long haul and invest in the journey towards God's kingdom, then how can we ever appreciate its magnitude when it comes into our lives? So how do we faithfully wait for the Lord? I think we need to look where God is active and then put ourselves there. If Jesus is active and at work among people who are sick or live with disabilities, then fill up your lamp and your calendar with those people because they matter to God. If Jesus is active and at work among people who are at the margins of society, who are persecuted by those in power, then fill up your lamp and your checkbook with things that matter to those people because they matter to God. If your spending isn't serving these people, then it's not serving God's kingdom. Perhaps the best image of this that I've seen lately is a short video on the social experiment done at a Burger King, where all social experiments take place, right? Actors portrayed a teenager being bullied right in the middle of everyone getting their meals by other adolescents. And at the same time, the restaurant was serving burgers that they had bullied. They had literally punched and smashed and torn apart and then served them. You might guess these numbers, but 95% of people complained about the condition of their burger. 12% of people intervened on this teen's behalf. If we ever find ourselves caring more about the preparation of our burgers than the health and safety of the people around us, then like Amos's audience, we have missed the content of God's kingdom. So what do we ultimately learn then about God's kingdom in Amos 5 and maybe through this whole blended Italian drinkable dinner of these scriptures today? In the psalm, we see that God's kingdom is worth hoping for because it is true deliverance. In Matthew, we see that God's kingdom is worth waiting for and that preparation matters. In Amos, we see that God's kingdom is not and will never be our kingdom to rule. And in Thessalonians, we see that God wants all of us, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, every piece of our being in God's kingdom. It's not meant for us to rule. That doesn't mean it's not meant for us. Together, these scriptures help us catch a glimpse of what we're waiting for. But even more than that, they show us the kind of kingdom life we can have right now. Yes, the fullness of God's kingdom will come one day to us. But today, here, now, let's anticipate that kingdom with a small piece of it in our lives, living it and experiencing it and loving the Lord wherever Jesus is at. Amen.